gathering on such a beautiful, in Spokane, Washington, such a beautiful day that this has turned out to be. And I believe and feel with great expectation that this is a very, very special moment in at least my life, in the spirit world. I believe that the Holy Ghost wants to release himself in a very, very powerful, mighty way. And so we're going to definitely be in the Word of God. We're definitely going to study God's Word. And we're going to hear God's Word. And ultimately, more than just believing God's Word, we are going to declare it. We are going to speak it, proclaim it, deposit it. And that's what I believe God's will is for us. So Connect Point, good to see all of you. And won't you nudge somebody if you're sitting next to somebody and just tell them it's good to see Pastor Glover. Thank you. Thank you very much. You didn't have to do that. But Jeremiah, if you have your Bibles, would turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. And just for your information, we'll ultimately be in Jeremiah the 51st chapter, Daniel chapter 5, probably Isaiah 45-ish. But I want to begin here, chapter 10. I feel a change in the atmosphere. I'm not just saying that, I feel it completely. Today's been a very special day in the Word of God, in His presence, in the Anointed. And so I've got a high opinion on what's getting ready to happen. And I'm excited that we are serving just the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who He is. Complete and total dominion and power. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. And by the way, Jeremiah is given the word from the Lord here because without a doubt, Israel and Judah are going to go into the land of the heathen. They are going to be captive in Babylon. They're going to be captive for 70 years. It's going to happen. And Jeremiah said, don't try to pray against it. Don't try to prophesy your way out of it. Build houses. Jeremiah 29, build houses. Sow into the land. Live your life. Seek the goodwill of where you are. You're going to be there for 70 years. And then at this end of those 70 years, you're going to come out of it. But that is going to happen, a 70-year period, not because of the Babylonians, but because of the sovereignty of God. It's God's choice. So you're going there, but just because you're going there doesn't mean you turn your back on the God that you've turned your back on. And so he tells them, learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. The customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They cover it, they deck it with silver and gold, and fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but they don't speak. He's talking about their idols. They must needs be born, which means that the idols are not creators, but they are created. They have to be built. Because they cannot go, be not afraid of them, For they cannot, number one, do evil. Don't be afraid of that idolatry, spells, witchcraft that does not do evil. This is to the people of God. But also it does not do good. Beware that you understand that these idols, they don't do evil, but they also don't do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. Verse 10, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Especially notice verse number 11. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. And starting in verse number 12 to verse number 16 is almost an exact quote, save just one little portion. It's an exact quote of Jeremiah 51, verse 15 through verse 19. It's exactly quoted except for the last part. And so verse 12, by his wisdom, he has stretched out the heavens. By his discretion, when he utters his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightning with rain, brings forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge, a fool. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is false, and there is no breath in those idols. They are vanity. And the work of errors, and in the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, talking about our God. That is our portion, our God. The portion of Jacob is not like unto them, for he is the former, not the beginning, even though he is the beginning, but he's the shaper. That's the word, the like a potter would form. He is the shaper, like he formed man from the dust of the ground, the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. And that's the difference right there. If you flip over to chapter 51, verse number 19, after quoting verbatim, starting with verse 15, what we just read, 51 and 19, it says, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. And if you have the King James Version, it has inserted Israel is. May or may not be in italics, but it's not in the text, the original text. It's just been inserted to match chapter 10, verse number 16. But it truly reads, and the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. That's the difference right there. In chapter 10, it was, he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. And that word rod can mean scepter, ruler, might just mean tribe. But here, the scripture says, he is the former of all things and the rod of his inheritance. Not Israel, he is. He is. So I want to preach. Go ahead and sit down or get ready. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your word. I thank you, Lord God, for your divine design and plan for this world. And I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you have settled all things from the very foundation of the world, that your plan is being performed as you will it. And there is no kingdom, there is no situation in the world that defies it. You're a sovereign God, and you are literally the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are deeply honored to be in the presence of your majesty and your rulership. And we look to it, and we exalt your royal name, Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen. This doesn't sound as loud as it usually sounds. I don't know if I'm in the wrong spot. I'm short. It's going right over my head, I guess, these speakers. What's interesting about God is the little things. The things that he will do through individuals that don't seem significant, but they're massively significant. They seem perhaps... For instance, we just had the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible calls Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:20, the first fruits of his creation. He's the first fruits of all those that rise from the dead. And create the first fruits, resurrection, is actually an Old Testament feast. He was killed on Passover, raised on the Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of First Fruits, all that happened was the first sheaf of barley, which was the first crop to grow in Israel, was brought to the temple, and the priest took the one sheaf of barley and he waved it as a wave offering, which doesn't seem very significant. Just got one priest, one sheaf of the lowest harvest in Israel's economy, barley. And he's waving this one sheaf. But what happens at that moment, the moment that he waves the one sheaf, the first fruits becomes visible, there's a countdown that starts, or a count up, however you would look at it. They start counting from that day, 49 days to Pentecost. And that is going to be another great moment, not just in Old Testament, but in the New Testament kingdom of God. Day of Pentecost fully come. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost fell into an upper room, filled the whole house, filled all the people. They began to speak with other tongues on the day of Pentecost. You want to know what started it? Was when Jesus Christ made himself visible. And when he made himself visible after his resurrection, there was an automatic timer that started that nothing would be able to stop. Tick, tick, tick. 49 days later, on the 50th day, there's going to be the day of Pentecost. And so there's many things that go on in between his resurrection, his 40 days on the earth, and then he goes up, ascends to heaven. They go back to Jerusalem. They tarry in Jerusalem until they're endued with power from on high. And you've got to understand that in those moments right there, nothing would ever stop the day of Pentecost from coming to pass. Because it had nothing to do with anything else in the kingdom of God. It had everything to do with if you wave that first fruits in the air in worship, you're guaranteed a Pentecost is getting ready to happen. And so that's exactly the power of just one little, seemed like a ceremony, just seemed like a celebration. There's not many people that are going to show up at the temple for the Feast of First Fruits. You're not required. The males aren't required to be there for the Feast of First Fruits, really. But here it is, just you're waving it in the air as somebody starts counting off Pentecost, because Pentecost had no date on the calendar. The date was set by when somebody waves a sheath of first fruits. And when Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, the Bible said in John 20 and verse number 22 that he breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." That was the same thing as when the priest would wave that sheaf in the air. They didn't receive the Holy Ghost at that moment, but that was the ticker right there. Let's start the clock. In 49 days, suddenly there'll be a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. What started it? Jesus Christ started it, my friend. Nothing else would stop it. Nothing else. So just little things kick off something huge. Here in Jeremiah chapter 10, he's writing in an awful time when Israel is and Judah going to ultimately be captives. He's writing to Judah. Ezekiel was the prophet to Israel. Jeremiah is the prophet to Judah. And so, bad things are happening. Ultimately, they are going to be in Babylonian captivity. They are going to the land of the Chaldeans. And in Jeremiah, 51 chapters of Jeremiah, he writes Hebrew because his audience is the Hebrews. Makes sense. And so it's very significant if every single verse in a book is written in Hebrew except one. And that verse, Jeremiah wrote one verse in Aramaic. In the entire 51 chapters, there's only one verse that's not in Hebrew because it's not meant to be spoken to the Hebrews. And it's in this chapter here. When Jeremiah is prepping the people going into captivity. The reason why they are going into captivity is because they could not celebrate freedom. That's one of the craziest things, and I really can't grasp how that they were not able to take a year off and celebrate God's Sabbath year. Every 7 years was meant to be a Sabbath year. And that means you don't work, you don't plow, you don't harvest, you just celebrate, and you completely in that year are releasing control, and ultimately your worship for an entire year is given over to the Lord, because you are saying, without working and resting, you're saying, "I believe that you take care of us. I believe I don't have to work the field. I don't have to be the resource or the source. You are Lord Jesus Christ. You are the Creator. You provide for your people. If your word says so, it is so." 490 years, though, they didn't take one. So you divide that by seven. Every 7 years, they're going into captivity for 70 years. God's getting his Sabbath years. Took 490 years for it to come to pass, the judgment that you won't be able to get out of, but it will happen. And the Lord Jesus Christ is behind it, so you can't pray your way out of it. And you can't prophesy your way out of it. You've got to prepare to go into it. And so Jeremiah is preparing people to go into a world of idolatry. A place in Babylon where you can't literally take time to describe just how mystical, how involved that they were with the planets, with the systems of the wise men that came to Jesus in Matthew chapter number 2, that they come from the east. You're talking about astrologers that see signs in the sky and they look at things like that, and they're into magic and they're into massive idolatry and all these things All these things are going to be the future of God's people. And so what he does is he prepares them to recognize that these idols were created by people and then they're worshipped by those people. Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't make any sense. These idols were literally trees I created that were cut down, and the minerals, silver, gold that I created, they took those, hammered them on the outside of that shell of wood that I created, and then they begin to worship them. They've got no breath. They can't hear what the people are saying. It's crazy. And there's only one king. And don't forget that when you go into Babylonian captivity, there's one king and you serve him already. He is your portion. Idolatry is huge. I've got to prepare you for it. So he's talking about that. The true living God, the everlasting King. But then verse 11 is Aramaic. Not one of its words is in Hebrew. Because this is a phrase that he wants them to say in other tongues. In other tongues. Remember Isaiah? Stammering lips in another tongue. Will God speak to his people? He was talking about the Babylonian Assyrian language. That's a different language. He was going to use that to judge his people. Here, that's not the case. He's going to use their language to speak to them in their kingdom. And he is ordering a phrase, one verse in the entire book of Jeremiah that's in Aramaic, because when they get to Babylonian captivity, he wants them, the Lord is the one who is behind this little proverb. He wants the people to hear it, and he wants the people to understand it. And so he gives just one phrase. It's just one verse. He doesn't give them a big, huge, hey, break it on down for them, and this is what you say about their idols, and this is how you break through in theology, and this is how you argue with them. And he didn't say anything about that. This has nothing to do with arguing. God doesn't argue. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he doesn't stoop down to argue with people. That's ridiculous. No, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he declares things. He speaks things. And so these people here are not going to be judged by other tongues, but when they speak these words here, they're going to be judging that kingdom and speaking God's word in a language they don't understand, but the people understand. The people of the kingdom of Babylon, they're going to hear this. This isn't for Israel. This is for Babylon. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. That's it. It's not deep. But God said, I need somebody to go over to a foreign land and speak this in other tongues. And speak this, the gods that are not creator. They are not the creator. They will perish. The gods that have not created the world, the heavens, they are going to perish. What else do you want us to say in other tongues as you give us by the Holy Ghost here utterance to speak in advance? You've given us a phrase, a proverb to declare in a foreign land. We don't have evidence that this phrase is ever spoken. We don't know how many people actually took this word here and declared it over there. But you're talking about the God that is in control of everything. One simple proverb is all he gives them. A phrase, if you will. Speak this in other tongues. Speak this in other tongues. The gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth. They shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. Well, that's pretty crazy. I would expect more. What else do you want us to say? Do you want us to quote the entire book of Deuteronomy? Do you want us to declare the Torah to these people? No, speak this in other tongues. You're not even really saying, I declare by the authority of the Creator that you will be defeated. They're not saying that. In my mind, for 70 years, he's wanting them to say this one phrase over and over and over. And give me an upgrade on the wording. It's just too simple after a little while. The gods that did not create the heavens and the earth, they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. Just say that, and you say that in other tongues. Have you ever thought about that, though, really? Like you're talking about receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, and maybe you pray in tongues, and you know, it just seems like I should add words to it more and more and more. I need to speak what I need. I need to declare with language I understand. Understand more and more. And have you ever just thought about the fact that God gave them one little phrase to say in other tongues, and that was all he needed to destroy the Babylonian Empire and shatter that kingdom completely? Is somebody in another language in a foreign land to be declaring, hey, let me tell you something, if you aren't a creator, you're not a God, and if you haven't created the world, you're getting ready to perish, over and over and over. You don't know what you're saying when you pray in other tongues. But let me tell you something. Don't you dare doubt it. And don't you dare think that your words are greater. You ought to just preach and say and speak in tongues. Preach in tongues. Pray in tongues. Sing in tongues. And if it's the same phrase over and over and over and over with stammering lips and another tongue, the Lord will destroy Babylon with stammering lips and another tongue. God is going to speak to idols. He's going to speak to the kingdom. He's going to declare, I'm the creator. I'm the creator. So speak in tongues. Pray in tongues. 70 years. One phrase? Are you kidding? One phrase over and over. This is the only Aramaic word. Over and over and over. Jeremiah is not the only prophet. There's another prophet named Isaiah who also talked about tongues. Chapter 28. But he also talks about anointing. And he says, I've gotten anointed. I'm going to use my anointed. This is Isaiah 45. His name is Cyrus, a Gentile, a king of Persia, and he's anointed. He's not just anointed, he's the Lord's anointed. And so somebody in a foreign land speaking in other tongues and declaring, hey, they're not even mentioning God's name, by the way, when they're saying that phrase right there. But God gave it to them, and so there's something behind it. Just like waving a sheaf in the air doesn't seem like you changed the world, but you did, because the devil won't be able to stop Pentecost from happening, because just waving the sheaf, just the Lord blowing out in the air means there is coming a Pentecost. The countdown is started. Not many days hence, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come up. There's something about just following God's word by faith. By faith. But there's this guy that's named Cyrus that Isaiah 45 says, my brother pointed out to me that God himself going before Cyrus. You think about John the Baptist, who Isaiah 40 said is going before the Lord. Can you imagine the Lord going before Cyrus? John the Baptist had gone before the Lord, but can you imagine the Lord going before you? And that's the anointed. He says, that is my anointed one. And so there's this big, huge process that's going on that more than one prophet is speaking about. And Ezekiel's speaking to a valley of dry bones, while Isaiah is talking about the anointed one coming. And then before Ezekiel preaches to a valley of dry bones in 36 of Ezekiel, he's prophesying to the land, and he's healing the land, and then he's healing the dry bones. And all the while Isaiah's talking about, I've got somebody coming. He's not you. He's a Gentile, but he's going to fulfill my word, my will. He is going to build the church. He's going to finance the church. He's going to bless the church. Not too many Israelites can grasp the fact that God's going to call a Gentile an anointed one. So it's all starting to converge. And this here, verse 16, where he said that the exact quotation from Isaiah 51, except for the fact it's on Israel, right? Israel, if this means the scepter, if it means more than just the people, the rod can mean that. It can mean the people. It can also mean the scepter. It can also mean the ruler. It bears all three of those meanings. And so if you're talking about Israel as God's scepter or as God's ruler, then you're talking about people who have too much weight on their shoulders. And perhaps that's why they never take a year off. Because if I don't do something, what God promised won't come to pass. If I don't get out there in the field, even though God said I don't have to for a whole year, we're going to starve to death. So let me be my own Savior. And that's what's kind of led them to this moment here, is that they have been more like the ruler than he's been the ruler. And so the shifting in position is going to take place by speaking in other tongues in Babylon. And when the Lord makes all of his people come back home in 70 years, then the whole story will be revealed, and it will be worked exactly how it should have been from the very beginning. The Lord's not just going to make it okay, but the Lord's going to produce a brand new people. This is going to be a new creation. That's why he's talking about, you are not creators. There's not any creators in Babylon except for the Creator. You don't have power in Babylon. He's got power in Babylon. And you probably don't see anybody in Babylon declaring this in other tongues. But you do have people showing it in other tongues. I think you do have people showing it. You remember the three Hebrew children. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar built himself an image that was 60 feet tall. When you guys hear the noise of the music, you bow down. They're like, nah, we can't do that. We will not do that. I'm sorry, but you're not the Creator. We will not bow. Furious. The Bible said he heats that furnace seven times hotter than it was. Angry. Gets his mighty men to bind up those three Hebrew children who literally told the king, hey, maybe God saves us. Maybe he doesn't. We believe he will, but if he doesn't, just know this, we're not bowing. And so he takes his mighty men, he brings them to that seven times hotter furnace, chucks them in, and it's so hot, it kills the mighty men instantly at the door. And they fall down in the midst of that fire. And Nebuchadnezzar looks over there, and the first thing he says is, didn't we throw three? I thought we threw three people bound into that furnace, but I see four men loosed and walking around in the fire. And one of them looks like the Son of I want you to know something, my friend. How in the world does a king get a revelation of the Creator except for the fact that the Creator takes over creation and pulls the heat out of the furnace, pulls the heat out of the flame, and says, let me show you how I can reverse everything I created, because I'm the only one that can change the atmosphere and the elements. I'm the only one that can make all creation bow the knee. They showed we're not going to. They showed, hey, only Creator is going to be here when it's all said and done. Everything else is getting ready to perish. Now, Jeremiah 51, gives the victory story. Beginning, it starts all the way in chapter 50, but talking about Cyrus, in verse number 1 of 51, he says, I'm going to raise up a spirit of destruction. Who's that? That's the anointed one. That's the anointed one. That's important because that's the anointed one. I'm raising up a spirit of destruction. That's the anointed one. And so, skip past the first part. Get all the way to the end. And look at verse number 59. The Bible said, the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sarai, we'll just skip these names, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. Now this Sarai, he was a quiet prince, which literally means he was the official of the resting place, which is very significant. His job was to prepare the pathway for the king, make sure there was a place to stop, rest, have lunch, blah, blah, whatever. But he is literally the prince or the ruler of the resting place. The exact opposite kind of character that Israel was. He's the ruler of rest, whereas Israel said, we refuse to take rest. They're going into captivity because they refuse to rest. But here's somebody who's the official of rest. And Jeremiah, the scripture says, wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon. Even all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sarai, when thou comest to Babylon, make sure you read out loud all these words. He's not a preacher. He's not a prophet. He's the literal job description, the ruler, the prince, the master, the official of rest, the resting place. But when you get there, I'm giving you this book. And it might just be chapter 50 and 51. Might be the entire 52 chapters of Jeremiah. But he's giving them at least 50 to 51. Talking about the destruction of Babylon. He says, when you get there on your journey with the king, read these words out loud. And then I want you to say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when you've made an end of reading this book, that you shall bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates River. And you shall say, thus shall Babylon sink. Remember, he's not a prophet or preacher, priest, king, official of rest. Thus, thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary. And it says, this is the end of the words of Jeremiah. When you look at this, the timeline is important. Because at this point, in the fourth year of Zedekiah, they had not started the years of captivity. So this is before they are in captivity. But the book's been finished. And the book's been written. And it's been put into the hands of the officer of rest. And when he gets on his trip to Babylon, he is to open up that scroll. He doesn't need to have an audience. Babylon, the city, the kingdom is the audience. And he is to read the contents of Jeremiah, whether the entire 52 or just 50 to 51, talking about the destruction of Babylon that will happen, that was written before they ever went into captivity. You got to grasp that. Before they ever went into captivity, this was written. So Jeremiah 10 and that phrase in Aramaic was before they ever went into captivity. The Lord was wanting somebody over there to be declaring his word in other tongues. And then before anybody's voice would be heard in other tongues, this man here is going to go on his journey and open this book and read it out loud. It don't matter if you got numbers on Facebook plugging in that are liking it. All you've got to do, this man, is read the words out loud in Babylon, because you're reading it to the earth, to the heavens, to the kingdom, to the king. You're reading it for the sake of God. God is settling it in earth before it's ever done from heaven. God is declaring his word as finished before his people ever start the process of captivity. And then, once you've said it out loud, you declare this. There's no like, here's how you declare it. Here's how a prophet speaks it. No, it's his word. It's not the way I say it. It's his word. If I am verbatim speaking his word, has nothing at all to do with how I say it. It doesn't have anything to do with here's the right tone. Unless instruction comes for the tone, right? You don't have to speak boldly and say, come on. You could be boldly and say, no. You could be boldly and say, well, whether our king, whether our God saves us or not, let it be known, we're not going to bow. And God used that moment, by the way. You know that Daniel 3, in that moment, is the first time in the Old Testament that the word hour is found. And it's found in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5 of Daniel. And this chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5 is God's hour. Hebrews never went by hour. They went by evening. They went by morning. And they never had listed an hour. That was over there in captivity. That's the timeline of the Babylonians. But every time the word hour is in the book of Daniel, it's God's hour. It's not Babylon's hour. It's God's hour. Chapter 3, we don't bow. The furnace does nothing to them. And so the king says, let it be known, nobody can talk smack about their God, because there's no other God that can deliver like this God. I don't have time to go down Daniel, but Daniel 4, same thing. Nebuchadnezzar turns into an animal because he gets all high and mighty on himself and doesn't give God glory and honor for 7 years. He's living out in the fields like an animal because it's God's hour. And same with chapter number 5. And so it's God's hour. But before, I want you to say after you're done reading this book, say, "Oh Lord, Thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off." That's important. "That none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever." And then when you're done reading it and declaring that word, I want you to bind a stone to it. And you're going to deposit that right in the middle of the Euphrates River. You're going to literally take God's word and chuck it in the water. And that's, how many know that's how God still delivers? He gets His word in the water. That's how God still delivers His people. He put His word in the water. That's why when we're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ in the water, it's not the water that delivers anybody. We know that. You're not taking a bath, but it was the Lord that said, "I put new birth in the water. I put resurrection in the water. I put regeneration in the water." That's why everything happens that happens when you're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. He put His word into the water. Amen. Hello, somebody. Man, you ought to. I really do want to get sidetracked on that. I won't. Hallelujah, Jesus Christ. I won't. He put His word in the water. Are you kidding me? He deposits it. Now, this is before any of this happens. So it's not chronological here in Jeremiah. Nobody's in captivity. But a man of rest, go read it, declare it, deposit into the place. All of this is going to happen. And so you've got things that are going on. You've got people speaking in tongues for 70 years. And all the while, there's a word in the water. But there's not just a word in the water. That word was declared in the heavens. So you've got the book in the earth, and you've got the word in the heavens. And all the while, people are talking in tongues about there are no gods that didn't create the heavens and the earth. And if they didn't, they're going to perish on the earth and under the heavens. They're saying that in tongues over and over and over and over. Meanwhile, the book is witness to what they're saying. It's in the water. Meanwhile, there's already been the entire thing preached by somebody out loud into the heavens. Someone's talking in tongues. The word's in the water. Somebody spoke that word. The same one who deposits it before any of this comes to pass. And so you're building up to something that's getting ready to be powerful. And what's going to be powerful about it? The fact is, you, Israel, step out of the way and you allow for God to be everything. No longer are you the rod of God, but now He is everything. He is your portion. He is the former. And verse 19 of Jeremiah 51 tells us He's also the ruler, the scepter. He's also the people Himself. So He's track. The anointed one is on His way. God's hour. His word is coming to pass. And that's Daniel chapter number 5. When the son of Nebuchadnezzar is having a party with 1,000 people and he says, "You know what we ought to do? We ought to drink wine out of those vessels that my dad stole from Israel's temple. Bad decision. Those vessels, his name is in those vessels. His name filled that entire temple. When God moved in, everybody had to move out. Because the glory filled that temple. And nobody could even stand to minister because the name moved into that temple. 1 Kings 8. The name moved into that temple. There wasn't a place in that temple that wasn't filled with that name. And here you've got somebody who's going to use what was sanctified. No, that's a bad decision. The scripture says that while they're drinking out of those vessels, here comes a hand, again of a man, writing on the wall. And it's a decrease in value, literally. It drops off significantly, starts at like, we would say it's going from 100 to 15 to 1. If you're taking the words literally, but obviously these words aren't going to be given literally, Daniel's going to interpret those words. But the Bible says that that king sees that hand, which is God's name. Anytime you see his person, you see his name. Anytime you see his person, it's his name because his name is his person. You understand that? His name. You talk about his face, you're talking about his name. You talk about fingers, you're talking about his name. Hand, you're talking right arm, you're talking about his name. If you've seen his person, you're talking about his name. So his name comes in to that temple and just writes just a few words. And the Bible said the king's loins get loose. And his knees start to wobble. He can't control it. He's like that. That's what happens when the name starts to decrease the kingdoms of this world's value and show them you're not as weighty as you thought you were. I'm going to show up and I'm going to take you from hero to zero just by a manifestation of my name because it's my hour. That's what the Bible says. The last mention. That's a whole message by itself, but the last mention of hour. In Daniel chapter number 5, verse 5, the same hour that they drank from those vessels, here comes the hand, the name. And the scripture says, we got to just read it because it's so cool. Verse 6, his face changed, his countenance, his thoughts got troubled, the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. Doesn't even know what it means. It's not the message that's got this man terrified. It's the manifestation of God's person. He doesn't even know what it means yet. He's got to get Daniel to come interpret it for him. Another somebody who shows, no, we don't bow to idols made with hands. Sorry, we don't do that. He's got him talking in tongues. He's got the word in the river. He's got Cyrus on his way. The spirit of destruction is blowing already. And nobody even knows it right now, what's going on outside the palace. But just the hand of God, the name showing up. Shaken. And Daniel's called and summoned. And he says, your dad had to learn this lesson the hard way. God humbled him because he thought he was the reason God's people were in bondage. And he had to be made aware of the fact the only reason Israel is in Babylon is because God put them there. You've got no power that God didn't give you, Nebuchadnezzar. And that was his 7 years literally living like an animal out in the woods, out in the field, hair like eagle feathers. And he tells the son of Nebuchadnezzar, you didn't learn this lesson. You saw it. And you should know better. And here's the problem. No second chances. Because this is God's hour. Whenever God says it's over, there's no second chances for powers to show themselves. There's no second chances for there to be any kind of dominion regained. When God says, I've stripped and spoiled principalities and powers, it's over forever. There's no second chance for the devil to become strong and mighty. Whenever he has literally taken away the works of the devil, when he's destroyed death, taken the sting out, there's no second chances there. This is God's hour. You don't get a redo. He defines the words written on the wall. And he says, here's the interpretation. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You're weighed in the balances. Me versus you. Ah, you're really light. You're really nothing. You think you're heavyweight, but you're nothing. Everything you had, I let you have. Anything at all that's going on in this world, God allows. You understand that? The sovereign God, He can let you know in a moment, kingdoms of this world, you're a drop in the bucket to the Creator. There's no power in this world, no government in this world that has any weight that they don't get from God. And if they are illegally in this place of weight, the church needs to knock it down to size with authority. That's all there is to it. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But you better know we can take out principalities and powers. You better know that. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. But you better know we've got dominion when we stand in the power of His might to take down strongholds, to take on. You need to be put in your place. God will use His church, but here He is saying, hey, King, you're lightweight. You're divided. And I've handed you to the Medes and to the Persians. Now I want you to know something. When God says it's over, you got to get used to God shifting. You got to get used to it. Because there's something going on that the tongue talkers and Daniel and everybody else in captivity, they can't see right now. Because in the darkness, here comes Cyrus, God's anointed. This is a historical fact. Literally, they give it a date. October 12th is when this happened. Because when God says, you're finished, and His name shows up and writes that on the wall, how many more confirmations of God's word in one place do you need? You've got people speaking it in tongues. You've got the man who preached it, declared it, chucked it in the Euphrates. And now you've got the name who showed up and says, it is finished. You know the power of when the name of Jesus Christ is exalted in the person of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He says it's finished. You don't gotta wait for His promises to come to pass. They have come to pass. It's the kingdom of God's opportunity to have faith. It's God's people's opportunity to declare it as finished, as done. Receive it as such. I mean, that's the Bible here. The Bible says, verse 30, in that night, this is Jeremiah 51 coming to pass. Without hands. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. When he says it's finished, the amazing miracle of the anointed one. You know, the anointed one only points to Jesus Christ. So if you've got the anointed one with the Gentiles, you've got the full measure of what Jesus Christ will be. He's not just going to be the King of Israel, the Son of David. He's also going to be the King of the Gentiles. He's going to take the Gentiles and Israel and put them together and make one new man. And so the reason why we've got the last anointed one in the Bible here is because, guess what? Cyrus, the Gentile king, is prefiguring another Christ that's going to come and going to deliver his people. Except this time, Jesus Christ will be delivering the Gentiles and be delivering the Jews. And it's going to be a worldwide deliverance. That night. Now here's how they did it. Believe it or not, and this is a historical fact, you can look it up. Verse 31, Darius. It's not Darius, it's either Cyrus or it's Cyrus's general. Most people believe it's just another name for Cyrus because this is Cyrus, the anointed one who came this night and destroyed Babylon. And how they did it, believe it or not, is they cut, look at me, they cut off the Euphrates River that flowed through the city. They rechanneled that water and they walked through the dry riverbed into that city. And it was through cutting off the Euphrates River, reverting that water source, they walked right into that city in that dry riverbed where somewhere, somebody had to step over that scroll. I can't hear you, but I know that wasn't a good enough hello, amen. Somebody in Cyrus's army had to walk right over that scroll that man tied a rock around and threw it into the middle of the Euphrates River and said, the Lord is going to cut off Babylon. And how it's going to happen is they're going to open up that river and they're going to walk right where the word was put in 70 years before. Tell me somebody that God doesn't know what he's doing and that God doesn't have a plan. And if you will start putting his word in your earth, there is no telling how many promises you're going to be stepping on, how many miracles you're going to be walking on, how many things God will do. Praise God. I mean, it's just crazy. God just says, hey, Jeremiah, you're in prison. You're in prison. And you're going to Babylon captivity. You guys are going to, the land's going to be gone. So before any of this happens, buy your uncle's land. Buy it. Get the deed for it. Make it official. Put it in a vessel and bury it in the earth. So why are you going to buy land when you're getting ready to go to prison? That sounds crazy. I'm getting ready to go to jail, lose all this land. That makes no sense for me to buy land that I'm going to leave behind. Unless you are prophesying, we're coming back. Unless you are the only one that guarantees a comeback because you did buy the land and you did get the title deed and you did bury it in the earth. There's one person who buries a title deed in the earth because God says, you're coming back, Jeremiah. I want you to believe it so much that before you go into captivity that you purchase your future land and property. That's crazy, unless you're buying land that literally means answered prayer. Right? That's crazy, unless you're literally buying land, Anahoth, that means answered prayer. prayers, answered prayers. I believe, my friend, that we need to start making deposits in answered prayers more than we do in captivity. We need to start putting our future hopes and dreams on God's word coming to pass more than we do on what this world is doing. It makes no sense when you're already he's in jail in Jerusalem, getting ready to go to jail in Babylon. And the word of the Lord says, buy some property in answered prayer. You're the only one, Jeremiah, who's bearing a title deed in answered prayer. But that's a prophecy that you're coming back. Amen. So he's everything. The rod, the scepter, the ruler. And how that comes to pass, we speak in tongues. Don't be scared to speak in tongues. Don't be scared to speak in tongues. The Bible said you're edifying but yourself, but you're also declaring the wonderful works of God according to Acts chapter 2. You're speaking in tongues. You're speaking in tongues. Don't be afraid to take an entire book of the Bible and read it in your front yard and then bury it in a place where you're expecting promise. Why not? Why not start depositing and imparting the written word into your future situations? Why not declare? Oh yeah, when it's time to turn around, and it happens that night, and the anointed one comes that night. The Bible said it's time for the mighty men to shake themselves, for the weak to say, I'm strong. The weak say, I'm strong. Or maybe you're a liar. Right? No, not the Bible said for the weak to say I'm strong. If the weak are called to say they're strong, I believe you're one word away from strength. What if that was your Bible verse right now and all you had to do was say I'm strong? You feel affirmed. You're sick. Garrett, be healed by the authority of Jesus Christ right now. For the weak are made strong like that with the name of Jesus Christ. You better know it's His time. It's His hour. The Anointed One is coming. Here we go. You don't got a clue. I don't think you have a clue about how awesome your word is. All right, Jeremiah, go do that. There's no follow-up. There's no big, huge moment that shows that man going to Babylon before anyone's there, chucking that scroll into a river that will be made dry so the anointed one can step over that word and fulfill God's purpose. Man, that just seems powerful to me. But all the way in Revelation 18 and 21, the Bible said, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And there shall not be the voice of harpers, musicians, pipers, blah, 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 to their idols. It will not be heard anymore. Who made it happen? The scripture said, a mighty angel takes a stone, chucks it into the sea, not a river, but he chucks it into the sea. And there goes Babylon, straight down to the bottom of the sea. You can't tell me that this wasn't talking about that, and that wasn't talking about this, when somebody in the Old Testament took a word, chucked it into the river, and Babylon went crashing down. But here we've got at the very end, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, a mighty angel. doing about the exact same thing. I want you to know, friend, you never know the power you're operating in when you take this word and you say, this word will come to pass. I'm going to throw it into my future. I'm going to deposit it into my destiny. This is God's proclamation for this place. I think you need to recognize how powerful it is that we don't have a hand anymore. We don't have somebody writing on the wall. The Bible said literally, he wrote inside our hearts. He didn't write on some wall. He put his word in our hearts. You kidding me? He put his word right in our hearts. And Paul says, let me, Roman church, let me explain to you the power of a word of faith. He said in Romans chapter 10, he says, Verse 6, he says, we do not have to ask God to come down from heaven. And we do not have to ask God to come up from the grave. He did come from heaven. He did rise from the grave. And he's seated on the throne in heavenly places. But what does it say, Paul says? He says, the word's nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth. And where? It's in thy heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. So first of all, the Lord in this new covenant, Hebrews chapter 8, chapter 10, wrote the word in our hearts. So it's there. We've got it inscribed in us. We're walking miracles right now. We don't even know it. We've got the word deposited, written by the author and the finisher. And it's already written in our hearts. And the scripture said, if we've got something like his word in our hearts, we have got a word of faith very, very nigh thee. What do you got to do? He said, you got to believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. For with the heart thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Right here. You know what righteousness is? It's right standing. And the scripture says his righteousness is ours. So in other words, Israel, you are not the rod, the scepter, the responsibility. He is. The creator, the former, our portion is everything. And so it's his righteousness. It's not yours. You get his by faith. And so if you can believe in your heart, you've not even said nothing yet. You've not declared nothing yet. The word's there already. You don't got to put it there. He wrote it inside of you. It's written literally on your heart. That's a literal new covenant experience. He's inscribed in our minds and our hearts. And if we got to believe it. And if we can believe it, we believe unto righteousness. So now righteousness. It's nothing about your strength, your anything. Now you're clothed with Jesus Christ. Now it's time to speak. Now it's time to speak. But you do not speak the word of faith from your mouth to your heart. You do not declare, I command by the authority of the word of God, and make yourself believe it. For it to come to pass. It's in your heart written. And what you need to believe is resurrection. Unto righteousness. And that is literally legally right. You are not just right standing, you've got the right to be standing. To them who believed, he gave the right to become sons of God. The name of Jesus Christ in baptism gives you the legal right to declare your Father's word as your inheritance. Your inheritance. The name's your inheritance. You're co-heir with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is declared greater in Hebrews 1 because he's inherited a name greater than the angels. His inheritance is equal to his ministry in Hebrews 8:6. Excellent. A more excellent name, therefore a more excellent ministry. Ministry in accordance with the name. Average name, average ministry. Most excellent name, Hebrews 8:6, most excellent ministry. Same with us. We got the righteousness, the right standing in the name of Jesus Christ, and that all begins in our heart. Written, you believe the resurrection, then it's unto righteousness. And when you're at that spot where you are literally standing in his stead, when you say in the name of Jesus Christ, you don't necessarily need to say that. You're in it. You're in it. You know that. You're baptized into the body, the name of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, who, just by happenstance, right, is highly exalted, sitting on a throne right now, above every name that is named, even in the, including the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus Christ is the name every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. So you got it in you, written. You believe it. By the resurrection unto... You know who we are now? We're literally new creations, new creatures. You got that righteousness? Then now it's time for the mouth to speak that word of faith. It's nigh thee. It's even in your mouth. It's that word of faith that we preach. It's the good report of the Lord. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. What it is, it's either your speaking testimony, which is the spirit of prophecy. You're declaring God's literal word, or you're declaring literally what he's going to do in your life. Yeah. Or in this world. Better. In this world. Better. You're declaring from heaven down, the kingdom of this world is Jesus Christ's kingdom. This is his world. He's sovereign over everything. And you speak that word because of who you are to heaven. And who you are to heaven. Hear me. Jesus Christ's body, my friend. You are the anointed one. You are the one who's got the authority and the strength and the dominion for this worldwide deliverance. I'm done now here with that. Don't speak stuff you don't believe. Don't speak stuff that you don't believe. But if you believe it, why are you not speaking it? I 100% believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater, by far greater, than any one of us is even close to comprehending. And you and I, God just deposits something in you. And it might be a phrase. You better speak that phrase by faith. Hey, by the way, read this book. You read that book in faith. Because it's already finished. Before it ever happens, it's deposited in the place of deliverance. Think about that. Right where the footsteps of the anointed ones who preach the gospel. Look how beautiful those feet are. The footsteps, that pathway has been prepared, opened up the door of the Word of God running freely in this world. What the Bible calls literally the door of opportunity. Opening up this door, as it were, in the spirit world to declare His Word. With that open door, then you speak with everything you've got, because our God wants to be made famous. He wants His name to be greater than any name on planet Earth. The kingdom of God is here now. The people of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, have every bit of faith, have every bit of boldness, and just know He's over everything. He's my portion. He's the creator. He is the ruler, the scepter, the authority. It's not my might or power, but you better know I want my mouth to be used. I want to speak His word by faith. Amen. I can't believe that myself. That's just so... almost, I was telling my wife, it's almost a little too good to be true. That you throw that scroll in the Euphrates, and that is the literal channel through which that army comes up at the exact time that God says, you're finished. That night, it's over. And then Daniel chapter 9 says it's in the first year that he sees Jeremiah's word about the 70 years. So Daniel's not chronological either. But this is Cyrus showing up to build God's house. I'm anointed to build you a house. And there's all kinds of prophetic undertones there. And you could take out in America, you could take out Cyrus and you could put in Donald Trump. You could. You could take out Cyrus and you could put in Donald Trump. And you're not looking at anything other than God's purpose in the earth. And how God uses strong, authoritative, anointed leadership to lead the world, not the country only, the world, to protect Israel, to bring peace in areas where there's not been peace, to have the... So you could go ahead and do that. You could take out and put in, and I'm not saying that's how that word's interpreted, but there wouldn't be anything wrong with the North American church starting to recognize that this moment that we have right here is the greatest moment for a worldwide move of the Holy Ghost. But we need people in His name declaring His word, speak in tongues. You speak in tongues. You speak in tongues. Praise God.
Amen.
I think somebody probably needs to take a promise. Take a prophecy. Whatever. What do you have? What do you have? We had a man one time come up to my wife and I out of nowhere. And says, hey, I never do this. And this is like, this was a long time ago, 2009, 10. I don't generally do this, but God told me to come up and tell you that you're getting ready to receive $300,000. And that right there, that's, I'll take that prophecy, thank you, yeah. But when was that, 2009? How precious are words like that? And why, in moments like this, do we hear from heaven Hezekiah, get your house in order. You're sick. You're going to die. And we immediately fall on our face. But then, moments later, and the same person, speaking for heaven, comes back and says, never mind, God heard you. You're healed. 15 more years of life. And then we say, what's the sign that I'm healed? The same person, minutes apart, instantly believed the bad news. But you're going to have to give me a sign to prove the good news. Why is that? That the people of God have got that bent, as it were, not everybody, but some people. I think we've all fought with that or come up against that from time to time. Believe the bad news immediately. But the good news? Nah, give me a sign. And the Bible calls the gospel of the kingdom. It literally means good news. And that's all the news that God's given us in the New Testament is good news. That's it. No bad news, good news. So you can literally run up to Jesus. You could say, my daughter is at the point of death. You've got to come. And here comes a woman who's dying 12 years. But she heard about Jesus. And she's coming after him. And she's pressing through this crowd. Coming from where he was. Trying to get to where he is from behind. And the Bible said she had to get through. Who knows how she got through. This weak woman, issue of blood for 12 years. All I know is the bad news didn't have to press its way to Jesus. My daughter's dying. Then a man comes up and says, don't even worry about it. She's dead. No pressing involved. But the woman who's about ready to get a miracle, she has got to press. She has got to push. She's got to break through the crowd. Because the miracle, my friend, is always going to have opposition. The good news is always going to have competition. And we in the kingdom of God need to recognize this book in the New Testament is nothing but good news. It's nothing but be healed. It's nothing but deliver the captives. It's nothing but recover a sight to the blind. Set at liberty those that are bruised. Proclaim the year of freedom. This is God's hour. It's good news. Praise the Lord. So that's what I believe. Connect point. Obviously, I've just got to say that I believe this time apart has just been incredibly awesome. Not because we're apart, but because I know God's just all over this. Because he's all over here. I have three people in my crowd. And we have nothing but a move of God. I know God's doing in this moment. Not waiting until we can all gather again. But completely upgrading now. So whenever it is time for the church to come together again, it's going to be suddenly. There came a sound from heaven. Filled all the house where they were sitting. That's what's going to happen. 3,120 people in one day receive baptism into the name of Jesus Christ in the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking with other tongues. Suddenly, that fast, suddenly, all of a sudden everything's changed. That's what we're looking forward to, church. That's what we're looking forward to. So I pray the blessing of the Almighty God be upon you. And I pray that you have, I just pray, quit, just stop, break the habits of the negative. Catch yourself, ask people to call you out on it. This is the time for the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Until you get what you need, you ought to talk about what God's already done. You ought to speak about what God's already done. And you say, well, it's just one thing. Well, it was one line in Aramaic for 70 years. And the Lord said, I'm breaking strongholds in Babylon with one phrase in another tongue spoken by whoever's speaking it. You testify anyway about the goodness of Jesus Christ. And I pray the favor of God be upon you. We love you. We love you. Rise up and walk. I just feel like you need to get out of your bed and be healed. I feel like be healed of cancer in the name of Jesus Christ. I've been healed of blindness myself. Be healed of blindness in the name of Jesus Christ. Curse that spirit of oppression in your house. Open up the door and say, you're gone forever and you're never coming back. And you fill your house with the Anointed One. You fill your mind with the Anointed One. You fill your heart with the Anointed One. Somebody in this building, from a place of rest. From a place of rest. Amen. Right, we better come to a conclusion. I pray, mighty God, every single person, I just declare this to you, okay? Now you know if I'm a prophet or not. I don't claim to be one. But I declare to you, every single one of you that's watched and believed, that you're going to have a new revelation of the name of Jesus Christ. Whether that means you need to be baptized again in the name of Jesus Christ, because maybe you were baptized in the name of Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ, because Jesus died for our sins. Jesus Christ raised for justification. We're literally washed in His name, into the living name, Jesus Christ. The entire book of Acts, Galatians, Colossians, every book, it's Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. It's the Anointed One as a name. So, or maybe you're going to speak something right now in the name of Jesus Christ and God's going to answer it. But I'm not talking about, I'm going to give you a word and I'm going to declare you're going to have a revelation in the name of Jesus Christ. In 70 years, you're going to have it. I'm talking about right now, today. That if you dare to pray something right now, you'll have it. Amen. So you look, don't just look back at me. I can feel you staring at me. Speak it. Proclaim it. Call that person up and say what you feel to say. By faith. It's time to be radical, church. It's time to recognize Jesus Christ has a crown on His head. And He has a scepter of righteousness in His hand. And He's anointed with the oil of gladness. So smile and be happy and be full of joy and be full of the Holy Ghost. God bless you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk in His favor. We love you.